The text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this service of worship today are the opening words of verse number 24 of Genesis chapter number 5, where it says, "And Enoch walked with God." And Enoch walked with God. Now, our text here speaks to us about a man by the name of Enoch. Over in the little book of Jude at the end of the New Testament, verse 14, we're told there that he was the seventh generation from Adam. And that is very important because it would distinguish him from another Enoch who was the son of Cain, who belonged to the third generation from Adam. Now, this Enoch here that is mentioned in Genesis 5, verse 24, was an Old Testament patriarch or an Old Testament saint of God. The patriarchs were those whom God had revealed himself to, and my he had revealed his truth to their hearts. They indeed were to teach others in their day and generation about the great things of God. And they themselves were often examples of many of the great truths that belong to the Lord and to the glorious gospel of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You take, for example, Abel, whom you read about there in the opening part of Genesis chapter 4. And in the verse number 4, you read of Abel coming to worship on the grounds of the shed blood. It says, "Abel brought of the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." And that teaches you and I a wonderful lesson that man can only approach God, his maker, the holy God of heaven, the holy God of eternity, that man can only approach on the grounds of the shed blood of Christ. And that offering there of Abel right at the very beginning of time is a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, God's Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Again, think of what you read about Seth and Jonas, or Enos rather, in Genesis chapter 4 in the verse number 26. It says there at the end of that verse, "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." And again, that shows us, yes, how man is to worship God and how he is to call upon his name. He is to seek after God. And all through the Bible, God instructs you and I to seek after God. And I wonder, is that the reason for your coming to the house of God this morning? Have you come with a desire, a burden in your soul to seek after God? The Bible says we are to seek for him and search for him with all our hearts. And the promise is that if we do, we will find him. Tell me today, have you come to seek the Lord, to call upon his name? And then here in our text this morning in Genesis chapter 5, we read of Enoch. And twice over you will notice in verse 22 and in verse 24, you read these words about this man. It says, "And Enoch walked with God." And what a lesson there is there for God's people. And that really shows us how it is the will of God for every believer, every child of God upon the face of God's earth to live close to the Lord, to stay close to the Lord and to walk after God and to walk with God. This is God's purpose for every Christian right to the end of his earthly life, right to the very end of time itself. By the hymn writer William Cooper, had that desire of heart. Prepend that great hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb." That was the burden of his heart as he put pen to paper and wrote that great hymn, that he himself would walk closer with God, walk closer with his Savior. I wonder, believer, is that the burden, the ambition of your heart, your soul today in this meeting of worship? To walk closer with the Lord, your God, your Savior. Now, it's this matter of Enoch's walk with God that I want us just to look at. And as Enoch walked with God, may it be the testimony of each and every one of us who profess Christ as Savior,
in this gathering today. Notice, first of all, with me, just the meaning of Enoch's walk with God. What did it mean? Well, walking with God, it really meant that Enoch's life was pleasing to God. And over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5, there the Scriptures talk to us about Enoch. And the Scriptures tell us there that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And my, if he was to please God, then his life must be one of agreement with God. We're reminded of that in the prophecy of Amos when God asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Therefore, if Enoch was to walk with God, and he did walk with God, his life must be in agreement with God. His life must be pleasing to God. That is what it meant for Enoch to walk with God. His life was in agreement with God. His life was pleasing to God. You think about that, but as you think about that, remember this also. What was Enoch whenever he was born into this world? He was born into this world as a vile, lost, guilty, hell-deserving, condemned, unclean sinner in the sight of God. That was his state and his condition by nature when he came into this scene of time. Yet the Bible also tells us in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith it is impossible to please God. Therefore, to please God upon the grounds of Scripture, we can say that Enoch's faith had to be in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as his own and personal Savior. His faith had to be in the promised seed of the woman, the promised Messiah. Notice that promise that was given away back at the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. There you have God speaking to Satan after the fall of man. And he speaks here of the promise of Christ, the promise of the Messiah. And he says to Satan, I will put enmity, in other words, war, between thee and the woman and between thy seed, and her seed was Christ, and thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Speaking there of the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. This was a truth that God had revealed in grace unto Enoch. This was a truth that Enoch embraced. He put his faith and trust in Christ the Messiah, the coming seed of the woman, Christ who was to be born of the Virgin Mary. And he was to trust in Christ for salvation. And can I make it clear this morning that it is only by faith in Christ, a Savior, that any sinner, whoever they are, can be accepted with God. Christ makes that a fundamental statement all through his word. Think of what he says in John chapter 14 and the verse 6 to Thomas. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it was through Christ that Enoch was brought near to God. And it is through Christ and Christ alone that you and I also can be brought near to God. You think of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was the perfect Son of God. He kept the law of God perfectly for us, something you and I could never do of ourselves. And by his atoning death and blood shedding, he made a way of redemption for man's sins to be put away, forgiven, blotted out. My, when we trust him as Savior, my, we are covered. The Bible says, in the perfect robe of Christ's righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Not only are we arrayed in Christ's perfect righteousness, but our sins are blotted out by and through the precious blood of Christ. Turn with me in your Bible over to Ephesians chapter 2, and you'll see this for yourself as Paul writes here to the believers in the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter number 2, and notice how he describes them in their unsafe condition in verse number 12 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. And that was the state of the Ephesian believers
before they were saved, having no hope without God in this world. And it is the same with each and every one of us in our condition and naturally speaking before God. Then look at the very next verse, verse number 13 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, but now, something here has happened. The great transaction has taken place that we were singing about earlier on. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh, nigh to God. How? By the blood of Christ. Here were a people who trusted in Christ just like Enoch. It says, now they're made nigh to God. And that is how it is with us all. When we trust Christ as Savior, we are made near to God. What does that mean? It means acceptance with God, our Maker, the Holy God of heaven. Go back to Ephesians 1, verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, when He have made us accepted in the Beloved. It means to have acceptance with God through Christ. It also means the forgiveness of all of our sins before God. Look at verse 7 of Ephesians 1. It says of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And this is how it was with Enoch. Enoch began his walk with God. How? By trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. Realizing that Christ was to come and die for him upon the cross. And by faith he trusted Christ. His sins were all forgiven by God. He was accepted as righteous before God. And dear believer, dear child of God in our meeting, this is also how you have begun your walk with God. It is the same by trusting Christ as your own and personal Savior. Your sins have been forgiven. You're now accepted with God, reconciled to God by the blood of His Son, by the death of Christ upon the cross. This is how you and I as believers begin our walk with God. But maybe I'm speaking to one in the meeting today and you're unsaved. Let me say this, that if you are to begin a life personally of walking with God, then as a repentant sinner before God, you too must trust Christ. Put your faith and trust in Him. Confess your sins to Him. Thank Him for dying for you, a sinner upon the cross. Ask Him to save you, to wash away your sins by His precious blood. This is what the Lord called you to do in your unsaved state. For He says, look unto Me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Oh, if you're not saved in our meeting today, may you begin that life of walking with God by coming as a repentant sinner to Christ and trusting Him as your Savior, just like Enoch did years ago, just like many have done already in our congregation today. Yes, his walk with God began by faith in Christ as Savior, but that just wasn't the end. It was just the beginning for Enoch. In walking with God, we can also say that Enoch's life was a life that was marked by him living in the presence of God. It was a life marked by communion with God. If he was to walk with God, he was to commune with God. It was a life also of progressing with God. If he was walking with God, he was going forward with God in his life. And it was also a life of steadfastness for God and the things of God. If you look there at verse 22 of Genesis chapter 5, you'll see there how the Bible says he walked with God for some 300 years of his life. It says in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 5, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, for three centuries. This man walked with God. And child of God, can I say to you in the meeting today, this is what it means for you and I also to walk with God. Yes, in walking with God, you and I, we must live with a consciousness of God's presence in our life. Conscious that God is with us, that God is all around about us. That is how Paul lived, the apostle. Think of his letter to Timothy. He said this to Timothy when others had forsaken him in the cause of Christ. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul was conscious of the presence of the Lord with him, round about him. And believer, what's the Lord's promise to you and I and all his children? For I will never leave thee, he says, nor forsake thee. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Walking with God means you and I in our daily life being conscious of the Lord's presence, conscious of the Lord's nearness. Also, walking with God means us communing with God through prayer. The Bible says men ought always to pray and not to faint, not only through prayer, but through the reading of His Word and obeying His Word in our lives. Turn over there to Joshua chapter number 1, and in verses 7 and 8, Joshua too was a young man who walked with God in his day and generation. Look at what it says here to Joshua starting out in his leadership of Israel, taking over from Moses, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. How was Joshua to prosper and have good success in his Christian life? By cleaving to the Word of God and communing with God. That is how it must be with you and I also if we're to walk with God. There must be a place for communion with God in our lives, a place for prayer. How important it is we come to the prayer meetings, a place for the Word of God in our lives. How important it is that we read and consider God's Word daily, and we come to the public means of grace where His Word is preached and proclaimed. How important that is in our lives if you and I are to walk with God. You may be familiar with the name of William Wilberforce. He was the MP for Hull City many years ago, a godly man, whom God richly blessed and used in His providence to bring about the abolition of slavery in the British Empire in Britain at that time. And this is what he said about his walk with God and communion with God. He says, how much better I might serve God if I had cultivated a closer communion with God. He knew how important it was for him to serve God, that he must walk with God and commune with God. And it must be so with ourselves. Also, walking with God means us growing in our faith. Remember what Peter said to the Christians of his day, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It means us advancing, going forward in our faith and in our Christian experience. Walking with God means you and I also being steadfast in the things of God, steadfast and resolute in our service for God. You may have often maybe heard the term of lemonade bottle Christians. You shake them up and there's plenty of fizz and enthusiasm and maybe zeal for a little while. But then it peters out. Then it becomes dead and lethargic. Well, we're not to be like that. We're to be steadfast in the things of God and the cause of Christ. We're to be like Caleb. He was another man who walked with God in his life. And the Bible says of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord all the days of his life. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Oh yes, we see the meaning here of Enoch's walk with God. Not only the meaning of Enoch's walk with God, notice secondly the circumstances surrounding Enoch's walk with God. Over in Jude, verse 14, Enoch there is described as the seventh from Adam. And that's a very significant statement in the Scriptures. For it really highlights the fact that in his day and generation, Enoch was a man of note, a man of rank, as we might say, in the public eye and the public society of his day and generation. That's what that little phrase means. Yet
in the public affairs of life. What does it say here about Enoch in our text? That he walked with God. He walked with God. And there's a lesson there for you and I who are saved. Brethren and sisters in Christ, by God's grace, it is also possible for you and I to walk with God in the public affairs, in the public arena, and avenues of our everyday life's experience, wherever that is in the providence of God. Christ surely emphasized that very same truth to his disciples when he said to them, "Let your light shine before men." He walked before God, before man in the public eye. That was the testimony of this man, Enoch. But he also walked before God in his family. You see, Enoch was a family man. Look at verse number 22 there again of Genesis chapter 5. It says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters." He was a married man. He was a family man. Now, the Church of Rome, I'm sure most of you are aware, has the foolish teaching of celibacy, which really forbids the marriage of their monks and monasteries and forbids the marriage of their nuns and nunneries and marriage among their priests, something that is totally unscriptural and unwarranted. Can I say this morning that the Bible makes it very clear that marriage between one man and one woman is something that has been ordained of God from the very beginning of time, and it is for the blessing of man. It is for the blessing of society and the blessing of that one man and that woman and that bond of lawful marriage. Something that is ordained of God for the good and the blessing of mankind and society. And brethren and sisters in Christ, there's a lesson there for you and I. Within the realm of marriage and home and family life, it is also possible for you and I also to walk with God, just as it was possible for Enoch of old. Turn in your Bible over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. And I want you to look at this great promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse number 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all good things may abound unto every good work." Believer, mark that verse in your Bible, applying it to your home, your marriage, your family life, the things that concern the home. Believer, the Lord has all the grace you need. That's what that verse means, to live for God within the parameters of your home, your family, your marriage, so that you can walk with God in your family life just as it was so with Enoch of old. He walked with God in the public affairs of life. He walked with God in his family and his home. But it's also important to see here that Enoch walked with God and he witnessed for Christ in a very dark day, a very ungodly day. What was the world like in which Enoch lived? Turn over to Genesis chapter 6 and the verse number 5. It says there, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You read Jude verses 14, 15, and 16 when you go home, and you'll see that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. He warned the ungodly of the consequences of their sin. He warned them of the coming of Christ. It was a very, very ungodly world in which he lived. Yet he walked with God. He witnessed for Christ. And brethren and sisters in Christ, you and I, we live in a very ungodly world, when evil and sin of every character are abounding in every hand, and evil men are waxing worse and worse. But remember this, believer, the Lord has called you to his kingdom for such a time as this. And by and through the power and the infilling of God the Holy Ghost in our lives, you and I, we can walk with God. You and I can witness for Christ in this evil and dark world. You remember the great promise of Christ to his people before he was taken up into heaven. In Acts 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The hymn writer says, "Sound the gospel of grace abroad." Well, by the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives,
you and I as believers can walk with God and sound the gospel of grace abroad to a dark and a needy world all around us. Such is the power of God and the grace of God and the ministry of God, the Holy Ghost, in our lives and in the lives of His church. Yes, we see the meaning of His walk with God, the circumstances that surrounded His walk with God. One final thought here from our text. Notice the end of Enoch's walk with God. You will see that the end of Enoch's earthly life really came quite early. Look at verse number 23 and verse number 24 of Genesis chapter 5. It says, "And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." You see there that he just lived for just 365 years, just 3.5 centuries. Why, that seems long to you and I, doesn't it? In the age in which we live, yes, it seems long for anyone to reach even 80, 90 years of life in this scene of time. But Enoch, we're told here, lived for 365 years. But the thing that I want you to see here, it was short in comparison to the lifespan of those who lived in his day. You read through Genesis chapter 5 and the age in which he lived at the beginning of time, in the early days of the Old Testament times, and the people's lifespan by and large in those days was 700 years, 800 years, 900 years and plus. Look at the age of Methuselah in verse 27. It says, "And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died." So for Enoch just to live for 365 years, it proves the point that his life was cut short in comparison with the life expectancy and the length of life of many in his day and generation. It says there in verse number 24, it says, "For God took him. When his walk on earth was over, God took him home to glory, to eternal glory." And believer, when your walk and my walk for God on earth is over, God also will take you home, believer, to eternal glory. The Bible says that in heaven we shall be absent from the body, present with the Lord. In heaven our souls will be glorified, made perfect like unto Christ. And when Christ comes, our bodies will rise from the grave, be made perfect and glorified like unto Christ. The Bible says that our vile body shall be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And in heaven there'll be no more pain, no more struggles, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more suffering, no more storms, no more separation, no more death. And what a difference there is between the end of the Christian and the end of the unsaved. The end of the unsaved life is one of eternal woe and damnation and judgment and hell. The Bible speaks of such and says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But not so for you and I who are saved and all God's redeemed people. The end is one of everlasting life, eternal glory. Oh, is it any wonder that old Balaam cried out, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." It's also important here to say that when Enoch was taken home to heaven, he was greatly missed. For Hebrews 11 verse 5 says, "He was not found." In other words, people were searching for him. People were looking for him. He was missed. Such was the blessing of his life and his testimony here on earth in those 365 years that he was upon the scene of time. And what a lesson there is there for you and I who are saved, child of God. May that be our testimony as well. May you and I as believers so live for Christ on earth that we'll be missed whenever we're gone from this world and gone from this scene of time. What does it say about Mary? It says she have done what she could. That was her testimony. Brethren and sisters in Christ, may that be our testimony. May we do what we can in our life and in our walk with God for the good of the Lord's church, His body, for the extension of His kingdom,
and the forwarding of the gospel. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthian believers? He said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Brethren and sisters in Christ, knowing that there is a wrath to come, let us do all we can to support the forthcoming mission. Let us do all we can to pray for it, to spread abroad the invitations, and do all we can to invite and gather friends and neighbors, work colleagues, people in our community, and under the sound of God's word. Why do I emphasize that? Because the Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul was a man who walked with God, and he believed in the wrath to come. And he persuaded men and women, young people, boys and girls, to close in with Christ. And the opportunity, that special endeavor that lies before us this month, let us do all we can as we walk with God to gather others in under the sound of God's word and God's truth. Let us bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us today. And Lord, for the truths of Thy word and this great statement about Enoch, that he walked with God. Lord, burn it into our hearts. Burn it into our souls, into our minds, into the deepest recesses of our being. Help us, each one who is saved by the grace of God in this meeting, to walk with God in our workplaces and the public affairs of our life, in our homes and in our family and in the work of God. Help us to do what we can in our day and generation to spread the glorious light of the gospel and to point others to the Savior. For any, Lord, not saved, may they begin that walk with God today by coming and trusting Christ and tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Bless us around the table of the Lord with those who cannot stay. Give traveling mercies. Return us again in Thy will this evening hour, for we ask it all in the Lord's great name. Amen and amen. We're going to close our meeting this morning by singing together the hymn number 416. 416, the page 345 of your hymn book. Oh, for a closer walk with God, the calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. 416, standing as we sing. And after the singing of the first verse, I'll be going to the door. If you cannot stay for the Lord's table, I'll be there to greet you. But I would encourage as many as possible of the Lord's people to wait behind and remember the Lord's death in His own appointed way. 416 in the page 345, standing as we sing.